You're listening to a sermon audio from Cypress Church. You can listen to more sermons on our website or by subscribing to our podcast on iTunes. We hope you enjoy the sermon and invite you to attend one of our services at 9 and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings.
Well, good morning. If I could get my microphone settled there. How are you? My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here this morning, and just thankful to come and give you God's word this morning. Spring break is kind of over. How many of you got a chance to get away for spring break? Anybody get a chance to get away? A few of you did, got away for spring break. Christy and I, my wife and I, had the opportunity to go down to San Diego for a couple of days. It was beautiful weather the last day we were there. Isn't that the way it happens? But we also had the opportunity to have Christy's sister-in-law come and stay with us for a few days. And when she was with us, one of the things that God really impressed on my heart while we were, Ellen is her name, was with us, is that God reminded me again of his miraculous provision. You see, Ellen's story, and really Christy and our family's story, is that it's not that easy, because Ken, Ellen's husband, was tragically killed in a drunk driving accident in Kyrgyzstan. Ken and Ellen were visiting their son, Peter, and his wife, Katie. They were teaching in an international school in Kyrgyzstan, and they went to see him and see them, and they were had a great visit, a wonderful time, and they were traveling on the way back by a cab to the airport, and a drunk driver came out of nowhere and hit the cab, and Ken was killed instantly. Katie's back was broken, and Peter and Ellen both were severely wounded and had some real issues. And you're probably wondering, where's God's provision in all that? Well, by God's miraculous provision, they were transported, and that was a miracle in itself. They were all transported together to Dubai, to an incredible medical facility. And Katie was taken care of, had to go on through a couple of surgeries, I believe, there. And Ellen was patched up, and Peter was as well. And they were there. And God did some incredible, miraculous things despite the tragedy of this awful accident. And one of the very interesting ones, interesting provision, was in the credit card they used to book the flight. You see, it had an obscure provision that if you were killed driving to the airport in a cab or a public transportation, you were awarded a vast amount of money. Someone had told them that they might want to look into that, and they did, and God used that opportunity to help them pay for the many, many, many expenses of that tragedy. Isn't that amazing? Despite the tragedy, God provides. God does stuff like that. Maybe you even have your own story of how God has provided for you miraculously. God does miraculous things. I love how the Bible book of Job describes God in Job 5:9 when it says about God who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. One of the greatest miracles of all is in creation, which without a doubt proves the existence of a miraculous God. I love how Romans 1:20 puts it. Romans in the Bible, book of Romans, says it this way: for his, meaning God's, Jesus's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse means undeniably, indisputably. And when you start talking, and even the most staunch atheist who starts talking about the science and the understanding of creation, all comes down to one point. Something did not come out of nothing. Some divine intervention had to take place for something to be made out of nothing. And we know that to be our miraculous, amazing, incredible God. we are without excuse. Undeniably, undisputably, there is a powerful, miraculous God who breathed all of this into existence. But also, in his intervention in the natural order of things and in the reversal of sin's effect on the world, God does miraculous things. He heals. He heals health issues and emotional issues. God orchestrates situations and circumstances to work out for his purposes and his ways. God moves others to help and provide and encourage at just the right time. God makes miracle money happen and appear and provides jobs and provides help and provides food and provides opportunity, and he provides salvation and heaven, all giving living proof of the power and the personal nature of our amazing, miraculous God. And all through Scripture, we read of his provision, like in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now notice, it's needs, not wants. And though we all can experience his provision of salvation, some have stories of God's miraculous provision in other areas. But the truth is that we all have the opportunity for salvation. Because all of us have been hit with this tragic accident of sin, and we need rescue. Because the reality of this tremendous tragedy of sin in our life is that it pulls us away from God, that we can't experience what it's like to have a relationship with him. Because of sin, we also can't experience the tragedy of not knowing God in a personal way and not being who God's created us to be, and also the tragedy of being left out of heaven. That's what sin its effect on us is. But the great miracle is God provides a way out, a rescue from our sinful condition. He miraculously provided Christ, who came, and that's why we get so excited about Easter, because he came and took all of our sin upon him and paid the ultimate price by dying on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day, saying that yes, he does take care of our sin issue. And to be rescued is simply to reach out our hand in faith and say, "I believe." Many of you have made that decision. Some of you are still on the way, and I encourage you to keep investigating Jesus, because it's a miracle that he provides. God also does miraculously provide in other ways. Some of you experience that because God miraculously provides. And the Bible is full of stories of that, and specifically the Bible book of 1 Kings, which we'll be looking at this morning, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24. And we're going to read of the amazing prophet Elijah and learn three important truths of God's miraculous provision. And there's a phrase I want you to take with you today. It's that God's miraculous provision happens on the road of sacrificial trust in him. So we're going to look at that this morning. And so if you wouldn't mind setting aside your Bibles and just standing up, let's pray and ask God to do some work. Because I really believe that you are not here by accident. That actually it's God's miraculous provision that you're here. Because there's something he wants you to gain from our time. You may have already gained it with the songs that we've sung and the fellowship you've had and maybe the donut you had this morning walking in. But God has something for you. So let's pray and ask his blessing upon this time. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are so powerful yet so personal. And your miracles truly show that, specifically in this miracle of provision for us. So God, I'm praying that this morning, that through your word and through the story of Elijah, God, that you will challenge us and move us and motivate us. Holy Spirit, do your work in our life and draw us to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, and I encourage you to take out of your worship folder that Victor was talking about this morning, and inside here, that yes, there's that card, and I would love to pray for you. I take a copy of these cards and set them by my desk and pray for you all throughout the week, and I'd love to know how to pray for you, so if you wouldn't mind doing that, that would be awesome. But take out of the your worship folder the outline that's there. You'll notice there's some blanks to fill in. The answers are going to be up on the screen here, and I'm going to give out a number of other verses as well, and I encourage you to, at the end of the service, go and pick up one of these sheets of paper. They're in the back. I think they're on this side of the lobby area. We call it our study guide, because there's some extra study. If you want to go a little bit further in study from this morning, you can do that through this page. Many of our life groups, our small groups, go through this as their curriculum. But on the back is all the answers to the fill in the blank and all the extra verses I give. And so if you want to grab that, at least you know that you can have those if you can't write them down as we spend time together this morning. Why don't you take your Bibles now and open up to 1 Kings chapter 17. 17. If you don't have a Bible, our very helpful ushers are walking down the aisle. They have Bibles in their hands. If you want to borrow one, just wave at them, and they'd be more than happy to put a Bible in your hand. And you can take it and turn to the Bible book of 1 Kings. It's found in the Old Testament, not a little, you know, not quite halfway, but more towards the beginning of the Bible. 1 Kings is located strategically right in front of 2 Kings. And just kind of works that way. It's also right before 1 and 2 Chronicles. Actually, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are historical accounts that reveal God's character and help us see this phrase I want you to remember, that God's miraculous provision happens on the road of sacrificial trust in Him. And this particular passage that we're going to be looking at in 1 Kings 17 is an occurrence involving Elijah the prophet. Now, there's another prophet called Elisha. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, but this is Elijah with a J. Now, we can read about Elijah mostly in 1 and 2 Kings. This is a great stories about him, and yet he's mentioned all over places in the Bible. Jesus talks about him, and he's quite an amazing prophet. Probably the greatest of all the prophets is Elijah. As a matter of fact, he is so popular that the Jewish faith has him in their writings, and also the Islamic faith has him in their writings as well. He's recognized by them both, and he is a powerful spokesman for God. Elijah goes up against one of Israel's most evil kings, Ahab. Elijah also opposes and defeats the worship and the worth of Baal, the little g god Baal, or Baal as some pronounce it, and in his worship. Elijah is also an avenue God uses to perform many miracles, and we're going to see a few today in our text. But also he calls fire down from heaven. That's pretty impressive. 1 Kings chapter 18 verses 36 and 38. I know some of you want to call down fire on people who don't, you know, like, and I think it's only Elijah that does that one. You can try, I guess, but 2 Kings chapter 1 is also in that. He divided the waters of the Jordan, 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 8. And also Elijah did not die. Now there's two people in the Bible that did not die, Elijah, and you know who the other one is? Enoch, because the Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not. And many interpret that he just simply went up to heaven and that was it. But Elijah went up with a chariot of fire. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 11, or chapter 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And now you'd think with Elijah having, you know, all this power and all this amazing, miraculous power of God at his fingertips, that he would just, you know, have this spectacular, you know, hero's life and live large and be at peace and all that. But that's not true. Elijah struggled in his life. He struggled greatly. Sometimes he was so depressed, he just wanted to give up. He was running for his life half of his time, and he had to face difficult kings and do difficult situations. Yes, he had God's power at him, but he still struggled. And yet he is a walking testimony that God's miraculous provision happens on the road of sacrificial trust in him. So let's look at these three truths in God's miraculous provision. The first is God's provision in God's way. So Elijah is a prophet of God. He speaks for God. And just after Elijah opposes King Ahab on God's behalf, who is a really bad man. If you want to turn over, you can just one chapter over, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, just says it really clearly. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He was a bad man. And he did not follow God at all. And so God pronounces judgment on him by way of a drought. And God says to go, and after he tells him about the drought, you know, Elijah says, go tell King Ahab that because you're not very good, you're bad, there's going to be a drought in all of Israel, and it's going to be bad, and that. And so God tells Elijah, so get out of town. And this is what he says to him in verse 3 of chapter 17. God speaking to Elijah, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself in the brook of Cherith, which is on the east side of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I will have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and took and lived by the brook at Cherith that is on the east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now God had told Elijah to go, and he went, and God took care of him. He provided for him a little strange way, that it wasn't a food truck called the ravens. It was literal birds, ravens, that fed him and that. And then God tells him again to go. And this is our text for this morning. We'll jump into this. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, and God's saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. God says, go. And so Elijah goes, well, you know, I think I'm going to go the opposite direction. No, that was Jonah. Remember the prophet Jonah in the Bible book of Jonah? God told him to go one way and he went the exact opposite direction. Elijah's not like that. When God says go, Elijah goes and does exactly what God tells him to do. When he says, go to Cherith and live there and let ravens feed you, he does. When he says, go to Zarephath and let a widow feed you, he does. He does what God says because God's provision is found on God's way, not on our way. And sure, it's a bit crazy and it's a bit uncomfortable, but God provided. Now, I don't know about you. When you think in your mind about ravens giving you food, it does not sound very tasty. You know, I mean, I don't think they had Ziploc bags in that time. Okay, here, Elijah, here's your Ziploc bag, hermetically sealed food for you that I, as a raven, this bird, has brought to you. I don't think it was that way. And here's the lesson in this, is that because God doesn't always provide the way we want. Now, it doesn't say it in the text here, but I'm sure that ravens had the same connotation as they do today. They're not nice birds. They're kind of mangy looking and they're kind of evil looking and they just, yeah. And it's bringing you food from its beak? God provides in his way. Nonetheless, he had food to eat. And sometimes we want it our way. No, no, God, can you bring me, you know, can the food truck just come up and, you know, in and out and it would just be just perfect right there? You know, whatever your favorite restaurant is, wouldn't that be better? Yes, sure, for you, but God does things his way. You know, I don't know about you, but how would you respond? Well, maybe if God spoke to me in an audible way, I would believe God and know he would provide. Anybody have a Bible with them this morning? Ray, you got your Bible? That's okay. What is this? What else is it called? The Word. It's called God's Word. The Living Word. This is, Elijah didn't have this. He had the audible version, the audio version. and yet, this is as valuable as that of God speaking to us. And when he says go, he says it right through these words. This is the actual living, breathing words of God. And you know how I know that? This Bible verse right here. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. What we have in our hands is as valuable as Elijah did the actual audible word of God. And you've got to know that because it's so vital and so important that we understand that. We each have it. And when we take it in and listen and obediently follow God's direction, God's way, God miraculously provides. And this road is packed full of God's provision. So what is God's road? What is God's way? Well, his word, all over his word, tells us and gives us verses about that. One particular verse you may know is Micah 6:8. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? And here it is. Here's God's road. But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To love, to do justice is to act upon God's justice, to do what he sees as right and just. Not what we see as right and just, but what God sees as just. And to love kindness, to love God's kindness, to get to know and understand God's heart, to love the things that God loves, to love like Jesus. It's looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and following Jesus and seeing how he loves even those who don't love him. And to walk humbly with your God is to see ourselves under God, under his guidance, under his instruction, under his rule, under his reign, under him in obedience, and to take personal ownership of that relationship, to see our responsibility in that. And here's another insight taken from Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus. Solomon, who was given God's incredible wisdom, and because of that wisdom, people would come from all over the world to come and hear him just talk. And because of that, he amassed a huge wealth. And yet he constantly struggled. What is it? What is God's road of life? How should I live life? And so the Bible book of Ecclesiastes has him go through all of life. And he begins to start saying, this is not worthwhile. This is not worthwhile. This is not worth. And he tried everything. And when I mean everything, I mean everything. He tried it all. And said it's all vanity, worthless. And yet he came to this conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, he writes, all has been heard. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the road of life to follow. To choose to reverently respect God and honor him and his way over ours. To do what he says. It's to live a life of integrity, as 1 Peter 16 says. And that verse talks about how that there should be nothing in our life that would cause anybody to ever discredit who we are. And it's to love others, as Matthew 22, verse 39 says. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And also to be generous. Jesus, in teaching in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give. Just give. Be generous and give. And we're also to grow in faith. 1 Peter 3:18, it's a command written there, say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we are to actually take and take some effort on our own to understand the living word of God. His speaking to us, and take it in and get to know it and understand him more. And we're to go for it. And in that, we will see God's provision. And some people go, oh man, it's just so overwhelmed. There's so much to do. Well, don't worry. God's given you a helper. It's called the Holy Spirit. And when you come to faith in him, when you're, you know, though you're set with that accident of sin, and yet you reach out to God in faith in him, he gives you the Holy Spirit to guide you. So you just lean back and trust in him. Yeah, it still takes some effort. And yeah, it's still not going to be easy. But it said, and he will guide you. Just start moving. Just start taking a step. And he will guide you and direct you in which way you should go. And God will provide, just like Elijah. For God's miraculous provision happens on the road of sacrificial trust in him. Well, let's look at God's provision in sacrifice. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for Let's Make a Deal. I want to know if there's someone in here who would like to make a deal with me, but they have to have $10 cash. Anybody want to make a deal with me? Absolutely nobody. Wait, over here. Marilyn wants to make a deal with me. Marilyn, do you have $10? I think I can get it out. Oh, her purse is huge. This may take a while. I have 20. You want to make a deal? I have change. I have change right here. Right here, I've had 10 ones in that. Okay, Marilyn, come on up here. I was gonna go to you, but that's okay. Okay, so before you wait, so you have $20. I've got 10 here, but and I would change you that for this envelope that I have right here. Now the envelope I have right here does have more than $10 worth in it. What do you think? You don't know. Well, while you're thinking, I have another option for you. There's also a box that the lovely John is holding right here in his hand. So, Marilyn, you can either have the envelope or you can have the box. What should she take? The envelope? The box? The box? Or the envelope? Okay, how many of you say envelope? How many of you say box? What do you think, Marilyn? Box? Envelope?
I think it's box for the envelope.
What did you say? Ron wants you to take?
No.
Just be an individual, Marilyn.
Okay.
We don't care about Ron.
I'll take the box.
You'll take the box. She's going to take the box, ladies and gentlemen. Marilyn, here's the box. Wait, let's exchange this first. Here's your, let me take your 20. And here's your 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I always want to be a game show. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There you go. $10. Thank you for this. And here's your box.
All right.
Okay, why don't you open up and see what you got?
Woo! Oh, I can't believe it.
She got $20. Woo! Okay, thank you.
I made money.
Yeah. Yes, you did. You made money. Now, you're probably wondering, okay, Mike, what's the point? That's a good question. No. The point is, we tend to not want to sacrifice. Why was it difficult for her to make a choice? Because she didn't know what was in the envelope. Was I going to pull a fast one on her and just give her the pure satisfaction of joy of knowing that she was part of something and it was empty? Or was she going to get something worthwhile? She didn't know. What would have made this easier? If I would have said, okay, there's $20 in the box. And oh, and by the way, in the envelope, there was $15. Good deal each way, either. Either way was good. But she didn't know that. And I'm sure that would have been easier. But yet, when it comes to faith, is that really faith if you know everything? No, you see, because faith takes some sacrifice and some risk. And God doesn't always tell us what's in the box or what's in the envelope. He just says, trust me. And we tend not to want to sacrifice or even to take a little risk to follow God. Because we want to know everything. And we want it to fit into our box of understanding. And yet, when God says he will meet our needs, he does. He says it very clearly. You have it on your note page, and it's also up on the screen. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The truth is, faith involves sacrifice and risk. And truth is, God will provide. Just like there's more in the envelope and more in the box. Just think, she came to church and doubled her money. Good for you, Marilyn. See, to thrive as a follower of Christ, it's going to take risk and sacrifice. Look at the interesting risk and sacrifice this single mom, this widow, this single mom that God had appointed to take care of Elijah. We're going to pick up the story, verse 10. So Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was gathering sticks. And he called and said to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm going to gather a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that I may eat it and die. And Elijah says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was not spent, and neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that spoke by Elijah. That's amazing. Now, I don't know, when she came there and she all of a sudden talked about God, if Elijah was there and somehow she knew that Elijah was a man of God. I don't know whether God appeared to her in a dream and said, this guy's going to show up, or if Elijah had his name tag on, you know, Elijah the prophet, man of God. I don't know. But somehow she understood that, and she was willing to take some risk and to sacrifice to be able to help out this man of God. The woman took great risk, trusting in the words of Elijah. And Elijah trusting in God and sacrificing greatly. The truth is, sacrifice means it will sting. It will be uncomfortable, not feel good. But faith is about setting aside our feelings for the deeper realities of joy, peace, contentment, deep love, and more. Faith always isn't difficult, but many times it is. And we cannot attain it on our own power, where we're in control, but it's found in yielding, sacrificing to the will of God in our relationships, in our endeavors, in our finances, in our desires, in our ambitions. God will miraculously provide, for God's miraculous provision happens on the road of sacrificial trust in Him. Now, yes, we want God to reveal everything so there is little or no risk and the sacrifice is tolerable. And yet, that's not faith. Again, that's just human choice and human reasoning. And maybe the reason you're not seeing the provision of God in your life, the miraculous provision of God, is because it's all on your terms. And you're not willing to truly sacrifice or risk. Some of you had $10 on you today, and you're going, I'm not giving that up. We're willing to sacrifice that. Marilyn did and doubled her money. Sometimes it's all on our own terms. And that's where it gets difficult. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is clear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. It's not trusting in our own understanding first. It's trusting in the Lord, looking at His living word opened up to us, and trusting in Him beyond our understanding, beyond our human reasoning, and saying, if God says it, it's going to be so, and I'm going to trust Him with it. It's like Matthew 6:33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That seeking first God's kingdom, that's Christ on the throne of our life, and seeking that first instead of our own wants and wills. It's putting Him in that central place. Jesus even gives us an example of saying, not my will, but yours. When He's there in the garden and heading towards the sacrifice of Himself to pay the penalty for our sin. And in all four Gospels, it records it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to let us know that it's important that we understand and see that Jesus gets it. That we are to say constantly, not my will, God, but yours. God's miraculous provision is found going God's way in sacrifice. And there is God's provision in ruthless trust. Well, this story takes a very interesting twist. Listen to what happens. After this, after many days of this oil and flour always being there when she needed it to make the cakes and to feed her family. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath in him. The wording there wants to make it clear that this child died. No breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God, that you have come to me to bring sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son? See, right then and there, that was it. Even though she had seen every single day, she had gone to the flour, she had used it up, and all of a sudden, the flour had been there. She had been to the jar of oil, she'd used it up, and all of a sudden, the oil had come there. She's seen God's miraculous provision day after day after day. And all of a sudden now this circumstance, which probably for her was the one that you didn't mess with. Don't mess with my kids, God. And yet this tragedy happens. And all bets are off. And you can see her now not trusting in God, but putting her trust in human reasoning, saying, if God somehow messes with my kids, he must not be the way he should be. He must not be real. He must not be there for me. And we do the same exact thing. I can't tell you how many people who I have talked to who have lost their faith because something tragically happened that was their top thing. A job loss, a difficulty in the family, a struggle, a death. Listen to what happens, verse 19. And Elijah said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into his upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, you have brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn, and by killing her son? Then he stretched out himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life came back into him again, and he was revived. And Elijah took him and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that there is a man, that you are a man of God, you'd think. And that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. See, the truth is we really struggle with putting our trust in anything. We mostly put our trust in experience, or that is in line with our criteria that fits in our box or our concepts. And when tragedy hits, we step away from trust in God and form a philosophy of life that excludes God or excludes a powerful God. Too many of us do that because our faith is in the condition of life over the creator of life. Let me say that again. Sometimes our faith is in the conditions of life and not in the creator of life. For the truth is, there is going to be difficulty in life. Tragedies are going to happen. Jesus promised that. John 16:33. In this life, Jesus said, you will face tribulation. We're going to face difficulty. It's going to happen. And we have a choice. Are we going to put our faith in the circumstances, or are we going to put our faith in God? This woman still puts what trust she had. It was a desperate trust. It was a ruthless trust in God's power through this prophet. And God provided. And God will always provide. Again, it may not be the way we hoped. The cancer may come back. The marriage may not work. The job may not go through. They may die. But God never leaves us. And he promises he'll be with us. And the promise of his provision is still there, that he will meet our needs. As Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save the crushed in spirit. God does not back off. He will process through the difficulty with us and provide just what his need is as we walk through the pain. The key is ruthless trust. Trust in God, not in the circumstances. Trust in God when it makes no human sense that this should happen. It's ruthless trust. For God's miraculous provision happens on the road of sacrificial trust. I don't know if I've experienced God's provision in a number of different ways. Some was an interesting way that I wrote about. Some of you received that email. Or if you want to look on the page of the notes there, you can go to my blog and see that. If you want to receive a weekly email, you can write on one of the connection cards that Victor talked about, say, hey, I'd like to get Pastor Mike's weekly email, and I'll send you that last week's. But I've seen God's provision. God does miraculously provide. God's miraculous provision happens on the road of sacrificial trust in him. What we are to do is to continue to go God's way, to sacrifice our will for his, to choose that ruthless trust is having the heart of the author of Psalm 25. And if you want to study that, you can pick up the study guide and go further with that. But verse 4 says, Make me to know your will, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Because it's on that path, that path of sacrificial trust that God provides in such miraculous ways. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for just the great reality of your provision. Lord, we want to trust in you. We want to have that ruthless trust in you. Help us in that. Help us grow in that and take those strides where you, Holy Spirit, guide us through life. And bless us in that process, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.